The following audio content is a talk from Convergence, a service for young adults at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington. For more information, please visit our website at upc.org/young-adults.
What I want us to focus on for the next 5 weeks as we look forward to what God might have in store for us in the fall, is to figure out what in the heck the problem is. I want to ask you, what is the problem? I might even ask you what your problem is. Some of you guys are getting a little, you just walked in. I don't know. I don't have a problem. I'm just, I just want to be nice. I want to meet someone. So let's just say, what's the problem? And I know that when you articulate it, sometimes it's frustrating. Those of us who are a little conflict averse, we feel like, hey, I came to church because I'm trying to avoid my problems. And you're asking me what the problem is or what my problem is. Come on. Some of us who maybe like conflict, we're all like, all right, let's get into it. Let's get in. There's a problem. I want to fix it because I'm a fixer. Problems, though, what they do is they help focus our attention on what needs doing. They help to shape us. They shape our stories, and then they guide our actions. We are always asking questions about problems. Think about a nonprofit. Man, if there's not a problem, there's not a reason for a nonprofit to exist. Right? You might be, you see a problem, there's starvation. Well, we want to create an organization so that we can meet that problem. That problem is that people are starving. A few weeks ago in the park, if you were with us, we heard from one of our longtime missionaries here, Ryan Smeeds. He is director of Food for the Hungry in Peru. Food for the Hungry was started to solve a problem with people who did not have enough to eat to deal with poverty. As he discovered, though, as they started to look at the problem anew, they started to kind of get maybe a new articulation on that problem. They discovered, you know what? If we're going to begin to make a dent in poverty, we can't just be giving out food. They did more than that, but they realized that some of what they started with, actually the problem has changed a little bit. We need to come back. We don't need to throw out the organization, but what we need to do is maybe re-examine what the problem is. What they found out was that the problem, actually the most pressing problem in communities that are facing crushing poverty, is food, lack of food, yes. More important, it's domestic violence. Domestic violence in families and in communities was devastating that community. That when they asked people, what is the problem, that they said, you know what, yeah, food is important, but we don't know how to deal with the violence that is in our own home. For-profits always are asking the problem, right? They're trying to create a service. They're trying to create a product that will solve a problem for you, that will make your life better. I mean, we actually love that. We love to have people come and solve our problems, right? If we can take a pill, if I can buy something, if I can sign up for a service, solve my problems, deliver my groceries to my front door. I love that. Right? I don't have to go grocery shopping anymore. I don't have to just eat cereal 7 days a week because someone's going to go grocery shopping for me because I hate doing it, right? It's solving problems. You are always thinking about problems. Problems are the things that make you think, why do you actually get up and do something, right? At some point, you have to say, I guess I better go to school because there's a problem. I better get some sort of training because there's a problem. I can't get a job if I don't have some sort of training. There's a problem. Why did you get in the car and come here tonight? In the back of your mind, there was a problem that you wanted to solve. Why do you get up and go to church? Why do you get up and do anything throughout the week? Think about it. Sunday morning, I mean, that's the thing. That's the thing in Seattle more than anything, especially in the summer. We have options. Man, it is gorgeous outside. And so on a Sunday morning, why would I want to get up when I could have the weekend off? And yet we do because we hope, perhaps, if there's a problem that might get solved, something that might get addressed. Well, what I want us to do is to take some time and to revisit what is the problem that we're trying to solve, because that problem for the ministry here is the thing that guides us throughout the year when we're fully engaged. It is the thing that shapes the direction. And I would say that a lot of times we tend to assume that everybody gets it. That's the thing that we get in trouble. We assume. That's where probably this idea of problems sometimes maybe might not resonate, because we don't think about it that way. We don't want to think about having problems. I mean, I'd said at one point that I consider part of my job is to solve problems, and I there was one of my colleagues who was just kind of offended at that. We don't solve problems. We're pastors. We love people. I'm like, really? I solve problems. Because somebody doesn't know that Jesus loves them. That's a problem to solve. Someone is going to spend an eternity separated from Jesus. We'd like to sometimes call that hell. Hell seems like a problem to me to solve. How do we begin to speak into that? But we can assume, you know, some of us have been around for a long time. I get in trouble with this all the time. We assume that everybody knows. Or sometimes we've just forgotten, and then we get into a routine and we just kind of plod along and we wonder sometimes, why is it that we're doing? So we're going to spend some time and we're going to kind of think about what's the story, not only of what we're about for the benefit of others, but what's the story that we're actually called into ourselves and to be a part of. So let me pray as we do. Lord, thank you for time. Lord, thank you for the summer here, for how beautiful it is, and for a time that we are reminded on what a gorgeous place we get to inhabit. Lord, I pray that as we revisit sort of this topic and we begin to think, what is it that we're about? That we remember the story that we feel like we've been called into. Lord, we pray that as we think about that specifically for us, Lord, we ask that it would always be tied to what you're about. Lord, we pray that we would be part here in a very specific and tangible way of what you're doing throughout the world. So, Lord, as we take time to reflect, Lord, guide, direct, and bless us, I pray. In your name, amen. Well, after years of talking with people and beginning to say, come in, I was hired in to come in 5 years ago to take over this group. And part of it was to say, to speak into this time of life. This time of life that some people have called young adults. Your job is basically just, you're in charge. Okay, I didn't have a lot of articulation beyond that. So at some point, I started to think, okay, well, what's the problem that needs to get solved? I mean, why is a church willing to spend money? So how to begin to look at that? Over the years, we begin to come to kind of some focus. We talked to lots of people. We sort of developed stuff. And you may or may not have heard, this is why we're revisiting that, came up with this line to sort of guide us, sort of the sentence on the wall to point to, that I can point others to, that convergence, the whole goal, the whole mission, the whole approach is to release God's future today. See, the conviction is that there is something that is so important. There's an opportunity, something that's unique outside of other times of life that needs to be paid attention to in 20s and 30s that has sort of always been there. But more and more over the years, increasingly, there's been this need for us to pay attention to this time of life, because it is in this time of life in which really, really important things are being decided, or not. It's into this place that we need to pay attention, because God is doing something in the lives of people that we need to pay attention to, that we need to foster, that there's a problem to be solved there. That not just for them, but actually for the sake of the church at large, but also for the sake of society at large. One of the ways we begin to think about this is that, you know, what happens in the time of 20s and 30s is it's our time where we begin to move out of a place where a lot of times, you know, kind of grade school, high school, you know, some of us do some schooling, some of us jump right into trades, but we usually have some sort of training. But we come out and we enter into this time, this funky time, where we're trying to figure out what the heck does it mean to be an adult? Because who knows anymore? A lot of the ways that we define adults begin to drop out, but it's also the time when we really begin to say, I'm going to start making some decisions about my life. It's that time of life where I think we start to set the momentum of what's going to carry us into the future. We're sort of setting the trajectory of our life. Either that is going to benefit us, or we're going to have to come back later and realize that perhaps we were headed in the wrong direction. Right, if you think about momentum, I was thinking about rubber bands today, right? If you think about kind of this time of momentum or trajectory, some of you who are math engineering types, you can probably correct me later. But basically, we're talking about, you're talking about direction, and you're talking about sort of energy or power in a certain direction. And what happens is that whatever you do, wherever you're going to point it, at some point, it's probably going to go over there. That direction. So I'm pointing it. We're setting a trajectory. And once I let go of that rubber band, you know, I can walk over there later. I can pick it up. I can shoot a different direction. But it's going to carry. So we can change. But a lot of the decisions that we're going to make are going to carry us, enable us in a certain direction. And the question is, what is the very best direction to begin to think about as people are making big decisions? You're making decisions about your job, how you're going to do your job. What you're going to pour your life into, what's going to be who you're about, even outside of your job. You're making decisions about community, where you're going to live. You're making big financial decisions. You're buying houses that hopefully aren't going to strap you into a place where you might want to get up. You might realize you want to get up and move, but I can't because I have a mortgage to pay. Some of the decisions that some of you are making decisions in which you're finding a spouse, you're going to walk with that person. That person is going to enable you to move forward with confidence. That person is going to be a partner with you, or perhaps that person is going to be somebody who sucks the life out of you. The decisions that we're making right now are those decisions in which we can begin to think, where is this going to carry us in such a way that I can live into fully who I am and make a big impact in the world? We begin to set our directions. So as we think about that, let's just take this. I kind of want to go backwards because releasing God's future today, I sat with this probably way too long. But what do I mean by that? Let's go backwards on that, right? So first of all, we start with today and future. I think it's kind of funny you shove those together. Shove together the future and today. What does that mean? Well, we always do that. Whatever today, a lot of us live for today. We're trying to figure out, what do we do today? But it's always informed at some point by the past and by the future. Jesse, come on, come up here, because you're a good-looking man of the moment, right? Right? At some point, Jesse's got to make a decision about today. Okay? Those decisions that are always going to be influenced. I mean, all he can do really is control. I mean, right? All he can do is control your actions today. What you're going to do, where you're going to, kind of what you're going to rock, basically, right? I mean, that's every day, right? What am I going to rock? So, today. Now, that's all he can control. Ultimately, he can't control the future. Now, he could set some things in motion that might set him on a trajectory in a certain direction. If he wants to play music and he never picks up an instrument, he's probably not going to be a great musician, right? He can set some things, but ultimately he can't control the future. But at the same time, he's also informed by his past, right? And so the past is either kind of pushing him forward, or for some of us, we have the sense that today, what I'm to do right now, I feel like I'm really struggling with, pull against me, if you're walking the future, bro. Right? The past. Some of us feel like the past is doing this, right? Every time we go, we feel like we're spending all of our time trying to resist what had happened in our past. Whether that sense that we have a sense that we didn't get what we needed. We didn't have the support that we needed. Perhaps we're having to deal with some real hurt in our past. It's informing what we're doing today. Some of us, on the other hand, feel like as we look into the future, sometimes the future can pull us forward, can get us excited. Sometimes we feel like we're just stuck. We can't move forward at all. Thanks, dude. Hey, get that guy a hand. Come on. Right? So our future and today are always interacting. So the question is, what is it that we need to do? How can we have a vision of the future, of the future that can inform today? We always have a vision of where we're going, some sort of vision, and then we begin to move towards that, right? But the issue is that we're not just thinking about any future. There's lots of visions of the future, but in particular, what is it about God's future? See, how can we move in such a way that perhaps we're moving towards what God might have for us, that we have a conviction here that God has something as a ministry, as a church? It's not a surprise that we have a conviction about that God might have something to say about your future that can inform right now. Well, what is it that God's future includes? Well, it always includes something about who you are. When we think, you know, God, there's a lot we could say about God's future. But if we're going to boil down, what about just for me? It's always going to include something about who I am and what I do. Right? It's going to carry us, and that's going to influence what we do and then carry us in some ways and guide our trajectory forward. You hear about this more, probably most often in memorials. Right? A lot of us will go to memorials when we have, and we have this sense of like, we kind of get inspired for today. Because usually we're hearing the very best of a person. But what is it that you hear at a memorial when you gather? Right? When you're thinking about a particular person. Well, hopefully it's not an awkward moment where you're like, gosh, they were, and now they're not. You know, and then you move on. I mean, sometimes we've been at those places where we kind of go, man, there's moments I liked them, but on the whole, they were pretty unhappy. They didn't do much. But on the other hand, we go to some memorials where we become inspired. And we think about, gosh, look at what this person did and look at who they are. That's what people talk about. They get up and they say, man, Joe was kind. Who he was. He was kind because, you know what, he went out of his way to take time with me. We think about who we are, and what we do. Well, sometimes what we want out of Scripture is that we want God to tell us, come out, give us a future on specifics, and it never does that. It never tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. It's where it leaves a lot of room in there for us to make decisions on our own, in part because who we're supposed to be are people who are in the image of God who make decisions. But make decisions not on our own, but in relationship with God, the God that has made himself known. So what is it that God would have to say about who we are? Well, we've studied that. We studied that this last year. Partly we can get a vision of that out of Matthew. That Jesus would say in his Sermon on the Mount, kind of his big daddy sermon. He says, let me begin to kind of reframe what faith and life about. Let me tell you what this is all about. The crowds are gathering around him. They're impressed by him. They hear him. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you what's really real. As he goes on, he says in verse 20 of chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, after talking about your salt and your light, he's starting to talk about your identity. He says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to enter in to sort of God's power and his presence and his blessing unless your righteousness somehow goes beyond the Pharisees. We also looked at 5:48. We have this passage that sometimes is disturbing for us where we hear that Jesus, he sums up and he kind of goes through. He says, well, you know, you've heard this, but I'm going to tell you. And he kind of riffs on things that people have heard. You're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, what is it that he's doing? He's saying, look, you are. There is a destiny in front of you. It's not just kind of an open thing. There is a desire. I have a desire. I created you and I created you for a purpose. A telos. You're meant to grow into something. It's not like I don't really care. It's like, no, I created you to have the very character of God. The image of God is stamped on you. He says to be perfect. Be perfect is the idea of becoming mature, complete, whole. That image of the Father, of God himself, that was stamped on you was marred. It's a problem. The Bible is all about fixing that problem. In the fall, the Genesis 1, something was marred. You're actually supposed to have character. If we could do kind of a riff on righteousness, you're supposed to have character that looks like your heavenly Father. And what he's saying is, look, for you, who you're created to be, I'm raising the bar. I'm going to raise the bar. Because before that, he says, you know what? Don't think that I'm impressed. And don't you settle for the sense of like, well, look, I do what other people do. Like so often, that's what we do. We have the sense of, as long as I do what everybody else does, then great. He says, look, don't be super impressed. If you do what everybody out around you does, you're better than that. I've called you. I've created you for better than that. I've created you to have the character of your Father, to be whole and complete like that, not just to kind of do it. You can look around, and some of you wonder that. You go, is there, you know, is really is faith Maybe you're on that kind of spectrum. Is faith really just a kind of about playing by the rules and that's what God is? He goes, no, I'm unsatisfied with that. You're meant for better than that. Don't think that if you just kind of bean count like the scribes and the Pharisees, you sort of check off your list that somehow that's the ultimate of life. Don't mistake me for thinking that. You're called to something better. But more than that, you're called to have the character of your Father. Your Father in heaven. But you're also called to influence. We're all called. We don't want to just be that. We want to do something. Apostle Paul in Corinthians would talk about this later. Book of 2 Corinthians, he's writing this letter to his congregation. The short on what's going on in Corinthians is that you got a church that's just a disaster. Okay? Paul is sort of pulling his hair out as he's trying to write this letter. And he's trying to help this church live into something bigger, live into something better. They're fighting about petty stuff. And he's saying, look, there is something more in store for you. He talks about this then in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. He says, therefore, as anyone is in Christ, he's trying to focus their attention again on Christ. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling himself to Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us as well the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors as though Christ were making his appeal through us. He's saying, look, not only am I calling you to live into fullness, but I'm calling you to be a part of proclaiming that, sharing that good news. I want you to be an ambassador. I want you to take my values. I want you to take my heart into every place of society, every little area of society, that you are called to something big, not just make it. You're called to be someone who begins to bring together that which was broken, that which was marred, to begin to repair the things that we all look out and we go, it should be better than that. And to say, and not just kind of go, well, oh, well, but to say, oh, I'm going to enter in and do something about that. That he's called us to be ambassadors in every single area of life. That he's called us to begin to say, I want you to be a part of redeeming or reconciling, bringing together, fixing, restoring your families, your family history. Some of you from families that didn't give you much. They tried hard, but they didn't give you much. I want you to be part of redeeming that. I want you to be part of restoring neighborhoods. I want you to be part of restoring different places of business. I want you to be part of perhaps restoring government that has just broken down and you see a wide open hole. I don't want you to sit on the sidelines. I didn't call you to sit on the sidelines. I called you to jump into the very center of it. I called you to be somebody who begins to knit together relationships in a world of broken relationships. I've called you to be a servant, to be a carrier, to be an ambassador, to walk in with my authority and say, we can do better. And I want to tell you about the God who can do better through you. Lastly, so God's future today. But to release. And what does that mean, this idea of release? Because I think sometimes we wonder, okay, what is it? What's the role that we're supposed to play? As I thought, I actually was working on something in here, and we just got some new photocopiers. They're pretty nice, I'll be honest, okay? We moved from black and white to color. It's a whole new world, right? Not only that, these photocopiers, I can send stuff from my computer. I mean, Calvin knows, it's amazing, right? I mean, 2010, finally UPC's in color. Anyways, so finally we got color, but here's the thing. One of the things you can do is I could put together something. You could put together a nice poster. Brenna's done some of that for us for here. You could put on this. We can print in color. I can put this together, and then I can send it upstairs. And then it prints out all nice, and it looks sharp, and it's on front and back. You could even staple it. Awesome. What you got to do is you got to actually walk up here, though. And then you just got to push this little button in which you say, release. Release the job. Now, what I could do is I could say, because Brenna's super helpful. It's like a big, Brenna, go release that. Right? So I put it together. I send it up. I don't do it very often. very often. Anyway, so Brenna, go upstairs and release that job. Now here's the, Brenna comes up. Now, right now, it's just an idea. It's just a concept. Something that has been put together. All Brenna has to do, all she's doing is releasing, but if she doesn't release it, it doesn't get printed. She didn't design it. She's not going to control how it works. Hopefully the photocopier is not going to get fouled up. It could. But anyway, that's another story, right? But hopefully she's not going to print it out. She's not going to fold it. But all she has to do is release it. And all she has to go up is she has to click on what it is, put in some numbers, and release it. That's what we're called to do. We're never called to fix the world on our own. This is God's story. God is about restoring all of creation, including you. And he's called you to be a part of it, a significant part of it. But we don't control the outcome. We don't even control what came beforehand. Our job is to simply step in and to be able to release that. What does that look like? How does that happen? Well, one of the memorials that I went to this last week was for a dear friend that I would say has been part of releasing God's future in my life. His name was Dick Myers. And Dick and Jan are people who have invested for years and years and years in people. One of the things we heard out of this is that they just gave, and Dick in particular, gave extravagantly. He taught Sunday school. He invested in kids year after year after year in Young Life. He went on and on and on and on. Generous. You look at that life and you go, whatever he did, it wasn't perfect. Dick wasn't perfect. But man, there is something significant about who he was and became and what it is that he did. One of the things that he did a couple of years ago was meet with some guys as part of a discipleship group that I had set up. Midway through that year, some of you might have heard the story, but midway through that year, he got a diagnosis of cancer, a brutal cancer. I told him flat out, you can stop anytime. Nobody expects you to keep going. But he said, no, I'm going to keep going. And the guys decided to keep going. Not only did they keep going through that year, but they actually kept going they just kept going. And all the way through Dick's time as he battled cancer, they continued to meet time and time again as they could. What is it that Dick did? All Dick did was say, sometimes just say, well, we're going to open the scripture. We're going to pray together. He just had guys that were handed to him, and all he did sometimes was have a meal with them. That's what releasing sometimes looks like. But then also in such a way that he could encourage them to go on. You know what Dick and Jan did for me? They gave me a bed in their house, and they welcomed me in. But because they did that, they had a significant influence on my future, because that's when I was dating my wife, who, by the way, had never lived with two parents, a male and a female, in a house. She only knew what it was like to have a mom, an incredible mom. For the first time, she saw two people getting along together, enjoying each other's company. It hit us because Dick passed away on our anniversary this year. And I can't think of a couple that had a bigger influence on us than that. And they didn't even do a lot. Well, these guys continued to meet. And I know that sometimes, you know, they came and they didn't know what to do. Like, none of us knows what to do. We don't want to walk into cancer. We don't want to walk into places where there's suffering. We don't know what to do because we want to go and we think we got to solve it. You can't solve cancer. But what you can do is you can be there and be present with somebody. Like he had been present with them, encouraging them on, spurring them on, saying, go for it. I believe in you. Let's talk about the stuff that gets you down. One of the best emails I ever got was late one night when these guys were meeting, and it just began. It said joy, and his wife had written me and said, "You know what? I'm sitting next door, and all I can hear is laughing. There's goofing off." I don't even know if they were in scripture that night. I don't even know if they were doing anything praying. Here's what was happening, though, is that they sat in there and they were just being present with one another. Simple. And yet that was such an unbelievable gift that helped Dick face into his own future with a sense of leaning forward into it with hope, because they were laughing and being guys. And for the first time that week, he didn't have to think about hurting or chemo or his treatment or how much longer his life was going to be. But these guys got called out as part of Dick's legacy yesterday within this memorial service, because these guys, at the last minute, snuck into the hospital. They continued to visit Dick in all the different hospitals that he went into, and when they were told that they couldn't see him, they just were like, yeah, okay, and then they went at the back door. I don't know how it went. Right? We all know what it's like to hit a nurse. It's like, no, you can't go in there. And you're like, yeah, great. Let's just go around the back. Right? And they did that. And as I went up to his widow, a good friend of ours, the one thing she said to me as, you have that awkward moment, what do you say to someone who just lost their husband of decades? She said, you know what? These guys were the biggest gift to us and to Dick. See, what happens when we release God's future today is that we stand in a place in which we're able to sort of give witness to something that is more true and is better. We don't control it. We can't do anything about the past, but we can do something about the present, and we can look forward with hope in such a way that what we do today matters. We don't spend our time feeling like we're stuck because I didn't get such and such a opportunity. I didn't get into such and such a school. I had an upbringing that wasn't easy. We don't sit in that time. We honor it, but we also live into what we can do right now. And we help others to do so as well. Even with that sometimes means to live forward into the thing that every single one of us doesn't want to think about, and that's death and glory. How do you die well? It's a question that I'm asking all the time. What do you do about it now so that you set yourself in such a place that you can end life in joy and with hope and with sadness, because we're real? That's what we want to do here at Convergence. That's what we want to be a part of, is thinking, how do we begin to create environments where you can discover God in such a way that he can begin to shape your life in such a way that you become the fullness of who he's created you to be, a person of strength and of beauty? And how do we do that in such a way that you can have a lasting influence and impact on the world, a world that is desperate for hope, a world that is desperate to know that there is something better, a world that is desperate to know whether anyone is going to do anything about the brokenness that we live in? Well, we do that in part when we come together in worship and we come before this table, because it's in this table that Jesus says, I am with you. I'm present with you. Life isn't always going to be easy, but you're not alone. I have taken care of your past. You don't need to be bound by it. You don't need to have, your life is not simply defined by what has happened to you or what you've done and the mistakes that you have made. But I also am going to be with you in the present moment, and I'm calling you forward to significance personally and in all that you do. He was about to leave. He was about to go to the cross, and it was going to get messy, and he wanted to know that really ultimately at the end of the day, if these people were going to move forward from him, if this wasn't just going to die out, he was going to be a crazy revolutionary. Because there were lots of people that said things like Jesus. They started revolts and it went away. He knew that what they're going to need is not necessarily, they're not going to need a list of formulas or even creeds. Those can be important. It's not going to be just about sort of passing on scriptures. That's really important. What's more important is that they're going to need to know that he is present with them and that he is able to handle everything that is before them. to carry them into their future, to forgive them of their past. That he is going to empower them, not a set of scriptures or secrets or anything, but that he will be with them and with you and I. And so he gathered and he said, look, in a moment, soon I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the cross, and you're going to think that it's failure, but it's not. I'm actually going to solve the problem in such a way that is going to lead to life in a way that you can't even think about. I'm solving a different problem than what you think it is. I'm not going to come in and just beat other people down. I'm going to release you. So he said, he took the bread. He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Enter into the life that I want to give to you. Later on, he said, this cup is a new covenant, or it's a commitment. It's not a contract. It's not about you do this, I do this, it all works out. It's a commitment. And it's a commitment that's based not on your faithfulness, because I know you're not going to be that faithful. It's based on my faithfulness, that I will carry to completion all that I have begun in you. Take it so seriously that it's in my blood. Apostle Paul tells us that when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes. In other words, we simply remember all that he's given us, all that he's calling us to, all that is available for us today. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that you have called us to be people of significance. You've called us to be people who are a part of the redemption of all things. Redeeming, to not sit on the sidelines, to not throw our hands up, but to actually lean into a healing of a world that you love more than we do. That you've given us your very self and simply asked that we would open our life to you. So Lord, will you guide us? Will you direct us? Lord, will you give us the courage to come and simply receive, knowing that we cannot bring anything to this table except a willingness to follow you and live with you. But it's in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite the service to come forward. We take communion by intinction. It means you rip off a piece of bread, you dunk it. So you can call it rip and dunk if you want. We're going to have a group over here and a group in the back. You can go as you feel led.